Take your Bibles, if you would, and place your marker in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, and this morning we'll just simply call our lesson regarding the Messiah. John chapter 12, regarding the Messiah. What about the Messiah? What is the Messiah? Well, Messiah is really the transliteration of the Hebrew word, which means Christ in Greek. They're the same thing, means the same thing. The Anointed One. The definition of Messiah is the Anointed One. The definition of Christ is the Anointed One. And so really, when we say regarding the Messiah, we're saying the same thing as regarding the Christ. The Christ was the Anointed One, the Promised One, the One who was to come to be the Savior of the world. Now, we're living in a time in this particular week, in this particular month, in which we hear a lot about Christmas in our society today. And many of the popular phrases that we hear are putting Christ back into Christmas. And of course, we ask the question, who put Christ in Christmas in the first place? And we know that that was the Catholic Church. It wasn't God. The Father didn't do it. The Son didn't do it. The Holy Spirit didn't do it. The Bible doesn't do it. There's no such thing as Christmas in the Bible. It just has nothing to do, really, with worshiping God in the way that God has directed us. And I know that there are many thoughts and many different positions. We've been trying to discuss some of them in class over here about Christmas. But one thing we must always realize and recognize is that Christmas is not something that has been commanded by God for the church to do. You go into a lot of denominational churches, into their buildings, read their signs, look at their special services, and they're celebrating Christmas as a religious holiday. They're promoting it. They're paying for it. They're building it up. There is no authority for that in the Word of God. There is no direct statement or command for us to do it. There is no apostolic example. That is, there are no Christians doing it in the New Testament, and especially not doing it with God's approval. We have no necessary inference. We don't even have an inference that tells us that the church should be celebrating Christmas as a religious holiday or as an act of worship, or that the church should be celebrating Christmas at all. It's not there in the Bible. That's something we need to realize. When you get more on a personal level and more on an individual basis, there are Christians who have liberty. There are Christians who choose to do different things. Most Christians that I know will celebrate Christmas as a national holiday and just simply not celebrate it as Christ's birthday and try to leave all the religious trimmings out of it. That's what I do, and that's what most of the people I know do. You study it for yourself. If you'd like some of my thoughts, I'd be glad to share that with you. But we also need to avoid, I think, the Christmas myths. Try to get ourselves clear on that. If you'll read the bulletin article, by the way, the bulletin is kind of funny this morning. That's not normal. You'll just have to live with that. But there's an article there that I ran last year, I believe last year's bulletin or the year before, called Christmas Myths, and it talks about some of them. It points out the fact that Christ was not born on December 25th. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, I don't know, but the Bible certainly does not tell us that he was. All indications seem to imply that Christ perhaps was born in the spring or maybe the summer or the early fall. The shepherds were out in the field when he was born. That's where people get that, but we just don't know. So it's a myth to dogmatically say December 25th is Christ's birthday. We just don't know that. Other Christmas myths. There's a certain individual that I think we all know. And we lie to our children about this individual. I don't water that down. That's what you're doing. You're lying to your children. You're doing all you can to convince your child that a fairy tale is real. And that it's true. I want to tell you something, and this happens sometimes. If your child comes to me and asks me if this individual is real, I'm going to tell them the truth. You may lie to your children, I won't. And someday when they find out the truth, and when they find out that mom and daddy has been lying to them, they're going to remember that their preacher refused to lie to them. I'm just not going to lie to your children. And I strongly encourage you not to lie to your children. Have fun with it, just like you would any other fairy tale. Have fun with it. Let them know that that individual is daddy or mama. There's nothing wrong with that. I know people that do that. But don't lie to your children. Don't go out of your way to convince your child that something is real when it's not. Christmas myths. They're very dangerous. Well, the Bible does have some things to say about Christ. In John chapter 12, verses 42 to 50, is one of those special passages where we can learn about the Messiah. And I'd like to just stick with this context this morning and notice very quickly three things regarding the Messiah, regarding the Christ. In the first place, I want us to notice from this passage of Scripture the idea of fear and reticence. Fear and reticence. Now, somebody may be saying, what is reticence exactly? Well, reticence, or to be reticent, is to be disposed to be silent or to not speak freely or to be reserved or even to be reluctant or restrained. All those ideas are found in this idea of reticence. And many times, especially in our context here, that idea of reticence is connected with fear or caused by fear. For example, here in our context, John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. The text says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers," now we're talking here about rulers of the Jews, primarily the Pharisees, possibly even some of the Sadducees, "but even the rulers, among them, many believed in him." We're talking about Jesus here. Many believed in Jesus. They actually believed in him. And it didn't just say two or three. It actually says many believed in him. Many of the rulers. Now that is astounding to me. But then you read on, it says, "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." You see that? And so they believed in Jesus. They believed the things that he was saying about himself, evidently. But they wouldn't tell anybody else they believed that. I'm not about to tell you I believe that. I'm just going to keep that in my heart. Why? Why am I being so reticent? Why am I being so reluctant? Why am I being so silent? Why am I being so restrained about my faith? Because I'm afraid of this religious group. I am afraid that I'm going to be kicked out of the synagogue. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my status in society. I'm afraid that my friends and many of my relatives will reject me because I am proclaiming that this is Christ. So I'm just going to keep it to myself. But they believe. You see, they were afraid they would lose that praise of men. They loved that more than they loved the praise of God, verse 43 tells us. Afraid that they would lose that. You know, fear is often associated with the gospel in one way or another, isn't it? Remember in Acts chapter 24 when Paul was preaching to this individual here? We always go to this to talk about the procrastination of Felix and to have a lesson on procrastination. But Felix was actually listening to some of the teachings of Paul and evidently very alertly. And it says in verse 25 that as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, it says Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Now, we don't know whether that convenient time ever came or not. It's not recorded in Scripture. Probably it didn't come. Later on, we read in the next few verses that his primary motivation, or at least a motivation that would override his fear of hearing the gospel, is the love of money. He was hoping some money may be given to him by Paul. But here you have fear, and you see the rejecting nature of him. He's reticent. What about faith only? We talk about that all the time. I mean, here we have Felix, who evidently believed because he feared and he trembled. Wouldn't have done that if he didn't believe what he was hearing. I don't fear those things I don't believe in. If I believe in ghosts, I might be a little afraid of ghosts. If I don't believe in ghosts, I'm not afraid of them. You fear things you don't believe in? Evidently, Felix believed, but he would not act upon that belief. In our context, John 12, 42 and 43, it specifically tells us they believed in him. But they did not act upon that belief. Were they saved? Absolutely not. In James 2, remember, James tells us, even the demons believe and tremble. Are the demons saved? After all, they believe. Faith only, right? No, not faith only. Those demons are lost, and that's James' whole point there. Remember Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39? Jesus there is talking to his disciples, sending them out to preach the gospel, the apostles specifically. And then he tells them about what the message they're going to be bringing to the world will do. He said it's going to bring division between some of the most intimate relationships. Man against father, daughter against her mother, verse 35. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Then he goes on to say, be careful. Whoever loves his father or mother, brother or sister more than me, son or daughter more than me, he is not worthy of me. Now, isn't that what was happening in John 12, 42 and 43? They love the praise of men more. Their peers, those others in the synagogue, their family, loved them more. And so they were reticent. They refused to confess Jesus as the Christ. And that is something that is essential for us to do. You know, we should never allow fear such as that to lead to the idea of our peers causing us to act in ways we shouldn't act, or causing us to not act in ways that we should act. I mean, many of us zip right up at work. We don't dare try to bring up a religious conversation with our peers at work. We might lose our job. Right? I know Christians who get upset with me to even suggest that they would even bring up something about church and Christ to the fellow they're working next to. That's forbidden where I work. Oh. And you're too cowardly to try to speak up anyway, aren't you? That's forbidden. What happens when the day comes, and hopefully it'll never come, but I tell you, the way things are looking, it might be around the corner. What happens when the day comes when it is forbidden for me to stand up in here and preach against homosexuality? What shall I do when that day comes? How many thinks that I ought to shut up and not preach against homosexuality anymore? After all, it's forbidden by the government. If I preach against it, I may lose my job, not be able to supply for my family. I may not even be free anymore. I may even be thrown into prison. You'd say, so what? Bible says condemn it, got to condemn it, right? I tell you, there are preachers today who are allowing their peers and their cohorts to make them reticent, to fear, and to not preach the truth. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 is where Paul talks about not letting a evil company corrupt us. And there are preachers who have shut their mouths about institutionalism. They have shut their mouths about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They have shut their mouths about so many other issues simply because they fear those around them. Fear they'll be put out of the church. Fear they'll be fired, whatever the case may be. Don't let fear and reticence keep you from speaking out about what you believe about Christ. Remember Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10? We quote part of that all the time. Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. Well, read the rest of the verse there. And it talks about how these people, they're about to be tried for 10 days. Some of them may even be put to death. And Jesus says, that doesn't matter. You be faithful unto death. That's going to take some courage. I mean, listen, if I'm sitting there and here's all these wild beasts out here, and the rulers, the governing authorities, are standing in front of me saying, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if I say yes, they're going to throw me to those wild animals. You think I wouldn't be afraid? There'd be some fear there, but it ought not lead to reticence. I ought to speak out anyway, say, I'm a Christian. You burn me at the stake if you have to. You throw me to those wild animals. You do whatever you have to do. Strip me of my job. Strip me of my land. Throw me in prison. Bury me under the prison. I will not deny my Lord. Second Peter chapter 1 verses 5 to 11, where Peter there talks about persecutions we may face as Christians, talks about how we're going to be tried. I've got 2 Peter, I mean 1 Peter chapter 5. I do that too often. Verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you see, the persecutions we face, those things we fear, we endure them, we become stronger Christians, right? You know, there are Christians who fear confession. They won't confess their sins. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7-9. Some people won't do that. I always say, if that sin is of a personal nature, confess it to God. Get forgiveness. Between a friend or a neighbor, you've wronged them. You're too cowardly to go and confess to them and apologize. Get over it. Make it right with them. Something you've done of a public nature. It takes some courage to walk up in front of a church and confess that you've sinned. We must do it. Don't be reticent because of your fear. Galatians 2:11-14. Remember that? Isn't this another phrase in which Christians are often cowardly? I mean, in Galatians 2:11-14, we have Paul's account of Peter, an apostle now. The one who preached that first sermon. The one who has a reputation of maybe even having a temper. Peter, the one who's always ready to speak up. The one that even got angry with the Lord at one time. Remember that? When Jesus was trying to tell them that I'm going to have to be murdered, crucified, lifted up on the cross. Peter said, "No, Lord, not you." Made him angry. This was the kind of man Paul had to approach and to rebuke for his hypocrisy. He said, "I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed," Galatians 2:11. That took some courage, didn't it? A lot of times when we see or find out another brother's in sin, what do? Fear, reticence, we're silent. Actually, we're not really silent. We're silent to him. We won't go to that brother and say, "Brother, I'm concerned about something you've done. Concerned about something you're involved in. I'm concerned about your soul." No, no, no. We go to others and we talk to others about this person because of our cowardice. Regarding the Messiah from John chapter 12, we learn about fear and reticence. Number two, we learn about faith and reception. This is verses 44-47 of John 12. It says, "Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me.'" That's the Father. "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Remember Hebrews 1:1-2? The express image of the Father. "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." They shouldn't. "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world to judge, but to save the world." I think about what John wrote back in John 3:17. And of course, here we've got Jesus speaking again. "And Jesus said, 'God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.'" Somebody says, "Well, wait a minute. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world?" No. We got it backwards. Jesus came to save a condemned world. The world was already condemned. That's why Jesus came. Now, Jesus' gospel judges us, and through that gospel it condemns us if we do not repent. Yes, that's true. I understand all that. But Jesus came as a Savior. That's what we mean by "I did not come to condemn." But we have to believe in him in an obedient way, right? We mentioned James a few moments ago, James 2:24. Tells us that you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. We have to act upon that faith, right? We have to receive Christ. How do we do that? How do we receive Christ? Now, people today will tell you that you say a sinner's prayer. And in that sinner's prayer, you say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me." And in that way, you receive Christ. But in the Bible, we don't read anything about a sinner's prayer. We don't read anything about saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. We don't read that. What we do read about is that when you receive Jesus, that reception involves obedience to the gospel. That famous passage, John chapter 3 and verse 16, that's quoted often in relation to this idea. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then they'll say, see, there it is. All you have to do is believe. Well, that verse doesn't say that. That verse says you must believe, but it never says that's all you have to do. Matter of fact, you look at verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light. He who does the truth. And so in the very context, we're talking about an obedient faith, an obedient belief, a faith that is received through obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Remember that passage? That talking about Jesus and says, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's what it says. Open your Bible, read it. It says, to those who obey him. Because that's how you really receive Christ. That's how you act upon your faith. We talk about 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 all the time when the Lord Jesus is revealed in flaming fire with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter asked that question in 1 Peter 4, 17, what will become of those who obey the gospel? So that's a scriptural phrase and one that ought to be emphasized. Obey the gospel. Because obedience is required if you want that salvation from the Son. You must obey. And so regarding the Messiah, we see in John chapter 12, fear and reticence. That's not good. We're going to be fearful at times, but don't let that keep you from speaking out about your faith. We see faith and reception. Faith is good. We must always believe. But if you want it to be a saving faith, it must be an obedient faith. You're going to have to obey the Lord. And then finally, let's talk about facts and rejectors. Facts and rejectors. Look with me back at John chapter 12, verse 48 to 50. He who rejects me. Now there's those who reject. The rejectors. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. He who rejects me. Who are some of those people who reject Jesus? Who are some of the rejectors? Well, Mike, that's the atheist. They reject Christ. You say, well, Mike, that's the Jehovah's Witness because they don't even believe in the divinity of Christ. They think he's a created being. Well, Mike, that's the agnostic. That's the skeptic. That's who we're talking about. Yeah. But not just them. Guess who else it is? Well, yeah, Mike, I know it's the modern day Jews. They don't receive Jesus as the Christ, so they're condemned. Guess who else it is? It's a whole lot of people who are claiming to love Jesus as the Son of God. It's a whole lot of people that if they were standing right before you, they'd say right to your face, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They would say that. We're talking about those people. Oh, surely someone who'd say that so boldly would not be lost. They wouldn't be considered rejectors of Christ, would they? Oh, yeah. They may be. Remember Matthew chapter 7? And I'll just go ahead and get it all up here. Really, verses 21 to 27 of Matthew 7. Now, Jesus is going to tell us some things here about some religious people. Religious people. People who believed in God. And he says there in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You see that? It takes more than just believing in Jesus. It takes more than just saying out, Lord, Lord. And I always like to add, it takes more than just a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. It takes more than something hanging down from your rearview mirror that says, I love the Lord. It takes more than some kind of badge or some kind of embroidering on your coat or on your shirt that says WWJD. It takes more than that stuff. What does it take? Well, read on in the verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. There's your key word. You see, you have to do something, right? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, right here is the will of the Father. Remember in John 12, 48 to 50, when Christ said, I'm preaching those things that come from the Father. You listen to Christ and his gospel, that's the will of the Father. Right? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, Lord? Oh, they've done all these great things for Jesus. I love Jesus. I worship Jesus. I serve Jesus. Religious people. And Jesus said, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Can you imagine? That person that will stand look at me right now and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus looking at him and saying, I never knew you. Why not? Because really they are rejectors of Christ. How do they reject Christ? Well, read on. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There it is. You see, we have to read the doctrine of Christ and do it and it alone, 2 John verse 9, without adding and without taking away, Galatians 1 verses 6 to 9, if we're going to be really saved. Jesus said in one place, it's in the book of John as well, he who loves me, or he who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. It is him. Who? The one who has his commandments and keeps them. The wise and foolish builders in verses 24 to 27 of Matthew 7. Who was the foolish man? He's the one who heard the words. It tells us he heard these sayings of mine, but he did not do them. There are people out there in the religious world today who are hearing Jesus say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but they're not doing it. Because they don't believe it. They reject Christ by rejecting his teaching there. And many other things. Facts. And rejectors. Jesus mentioned the judgment there in John chapter 12. Revelation 20, 11 to 15 kind of gives us a picture of that judgment. The books that will be opened. There's a book of my life that will be opened on the last day. And there's another book that's going to be the gospel of Christ. And the two are going to be compared. Will they line up? Well, if they don't, it's my fault. Nobody else's. Because God gave it to me. That's a fact. And those who rejected Christ are going to lose their souls. They're going to be those who, they say they know God, but really they didn't know God. They're going to be those who say we obeyed the gospel, but really they did not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9. And so these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of his power. The presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Those are the facts. The facts are a lot of religious people who claim to love Jesus are really rejectors of Christ because they don't do the things that he says. And so regarding the Messiah, we see from our text, we see fear and reticence. People are afraid. They're afraid of losing status. They're afraid of losing friends. They're afraid of losing freedom, afraid of losing jobs. And so that fear leads them to be quiet, to be reluctant about sharing Christ. That's the way they were in John 12. They feared the Pharisees and were afraid to be put out of the synagogue so they would not confess him. What a shame. We see not just fear and reticence, but faith and reception. It takes more than just faith only. To receive Christ, you have to obey him. And then we see, finally, facts and rejectors. You may be very religious, but you may be religiously wrong. If you're not doing